good to be here this morning before you. Most of you know that the month of October was Pastor Appreciation Month. Well, today, Pastor Appreciation Month is going to continue. Because after I'm done speaking, you're really going to appreciate your pastor. So, I think we'll just continue a little bit this morning. I know that's why Mark does it. I know that's why he asks different men of us to speak, because then he looks so much better when we're all done. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go to the word together. Father, I just thank you for this body of believers at this Grace Bible Church. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you together with them. It's such an encouragement to come and see these people who love you, whose desire it is to serve you and to live lives for you and to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, I just pray this morning as we open your word, as we see your truth contained in it, that it would speak to our hearts, and that you would just do a great work here this morning, that you would give me the words to say that would be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to all those who hear this morning. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. This is Grace Bible Church. Since that's in our name, I trust you bring your Bibles, whether they are digital, printed, however, bring them, because we are going to be moving through a lot of scripture this morning, and I would like for you to follow along as we read. And the first passage we're going to read this morning is found in Luke chapter 2. It's been alluded to a few times this morning already. You know, the shepherds having the birth of a Savior announced to them. Humble shepherds. Quite often shepherds were just boys, young men, and it was kind of a menial task, but important to watch over the sheep. Quite often they'd be home, they'd be away from home for a while, living out in the fields, watching over the sheep. So I would like to read this passage as we move into our topic this morning. So I trust that you will follow along as I read Luke chapter 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. I'm going to stop this for a second. Sometimes I think we read scripture, we're sometimes too familiar with it. We can kind of just read the words and they go right by. We don't pay attention. Can you imagine this scene? I can't. You know, these are guys who, pretty tough guys, take on wild animals to take care of their sheep. They're not used, they're not afraid of noises in the night. They sleep out under the stars. They hear wild animals. They're used to these things. These aren't little sissies. But here they are, sleeping out under the stars. And all of a sudden, something they have never seen before lights up the sky. And just listen to the message that's proclaimed to them. It says, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You think they weren't scared enough? And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, it's interesting that they could have said a lot of things to each other, couldn't they? Did you see that? Have you seen that before? They could have said a number of things. The conversation could have gone on for hours of what they have seen. But here they said, let's go straight to Bethlehem then, see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. They found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby was as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now you can imagine that these men were forever changed. You know, they had seen these angels. They'd seen the glory of the Lord. And they were impacted tremendously. And they moved, they went, they acted. And they told the people what they had seen. I just think it's just a great thing that God chose to reveal this announcement of a Savior, as Todd said, to just humble men. You know, the King of Kings is coming to the earth. And God the Father chooses to announce the birth of His Son, the King of Kings, to shepherds in a field. I just think that's a fantastic thing. Did you notice as they had met the Savior, they go and see Mary and Joseph. They could not contain their joy. They were changed tremendously. It says that they went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They had seen the Savior. And I'm sure they understood what that meant. And they were glorifying God. I think many of you know that between the Old and New Testament, you know, Malachi is the end of the Old Testament, and that takes place, they tell us, around 435 B.C. Well, up until we have the revelation of the New Testament, there have been about 400 years gone by where there's relative silence. You know, God doesn't reveal himself, at least in anything that has been recorded much. And all of a sudden here, God says it's time. I'm going to set or continue my plan of salvation for mankind. And he sets it into motion with the announcement of the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that was his purpose for coming to earth. He didn't come to earth to be praised, to be seen as the King of Kings and the Deliverer of the Jews. He came to be a Savior. John 3:16-17. I'm sure you're all familiar with these verses, or you all know John 3:16, right? Okay, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know what the next verse says? "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved." This was his purpose for coming, was to save mankind. If you're flipping through the pages, flip back to Luke 19, verse 10. Again, a statement about why the Lord Jesus came to earth. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that was mankind. That was you. That's me. Mankind was lost and they needed a Savior. And God, in his sovereign wisdom, decided that now was the time to bring the Savior to earth after 400 years of relative silence. But whatever God does, he does well. So now, Jesus comes to earth. He lives among men. He spends 33 years growing in wisdom and teaching and just telling about the kingdom of heaven and how men could be saved, how their lives could be changed. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we've got some verses you'd like to read here. Jesus comes to earth, he sheds his blood to provide salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Up until this time, a relationship with God was primarily for the Jews. They were God's chosen people, and he dealt with them, revealed himself to them, sacrificial system was for them, but now things have changed. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember you, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, that's you and me. Okay? I think most of us in this room are Gentiles. So we had no hope. Salvation was not for us. Verse 13. A key word in scripture is often but. Okay, earlier in the chapter, you hear but God, who is rich in love and mercy. But here again in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, and abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. I mean, there was struggle, there was strife between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were viewed by the Jews as pagans. They were dogs. I mean, they have nothing to do with them. And this is the way it had been forever. And now in Christ, this is broken down. This has changed. And that the two are going to be united into one flesh, to one body. And he came and preached peace, verse 17, you who are far off, far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access into one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God and in the Spirit. So here now, believers in Jesus Christ are being united into one body. There is peace. God has established peace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we begin this age of the church where we have the body of Christ. We have fellowships like this. We have brothers and sisters meeting together. We have brothers and sisters who are to be encouraging one another. But this is because of Jesus Christ. Because he has broken down those walls. He has provided peace through his blood. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Jesus Christ has provided unity for the saints and has gifted the body to build each other up. Okay, he has brought us into a body. Unified us into a body. Now we're going to see here that he has gifted us for the purpose of helping, encouraging, and supporting one another. So again, I told you we're going to read some scripture. So here we go. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I just want you to notice here about these gifts, what the purpose of the gifts are for, and how they are to be used to encourage the body. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What do you think he means here when he says to walk? I want you to walk in a manner of the worthy with which you have been called. What do you think he means by walk? Yeah, live your life, right? Okay? I want you to live your life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay? which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's a tall order. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Now, we read in chapter 2 that Jesus Christ provided peace. Because of his shed blood, that enmity, that struggle between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free has been broken down. And he has made peace. Verse 3 here tells us to preserve the unity. He has provided unity, and it's our job to preserve that unity and not to tear it down. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had to descend into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, if you read that, there's a lot there. But the idea is that Jesus Christ has gifted, as you read in verse 11, has gifted different ones, different men, to be teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, to train and teach the body of Christ here. To teach what Scripture says, how to live in community, which we do here as Grace Bible Church and with the body of Christ around the world. But the goal is until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Now you understand that the joints here is referring to each and every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every one of us has a role to play in the body working together and functioning correctly, of working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Jesus came to earth, born in a manger. He came to die. He came to save people. We have been united into the body of Christ. There are local parts of the body here at Grace Bible Church. There are other bodies of Christ meeting at other buildings around the state, the city, the country, all over the place. But we have the best opportunity to affect with our gifts the ones that we see the most often. But as I meet a brother in Christ someplace, maybe on the job site, someplace else, I still have the opportunity to encourage that one, to pray for that one, to build one another up, and we should be looking for those opportunities. But primarily, it's in this setting we're going to have the best opportunity to do what this says for every person using their gift to cause the growth of the body. We are all members of the body, and we are all necessary for the body to function. I'm not going to turn there now, but if you, sometime later on today, and you think about it, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another big part of Scripture that talks about the different gifts and the parts of the body, and that each one is important. It refers to an eye, to ears, to hands. Everything is necessary. Look at the example of our human body. Ask Don, is his body, is it difficult for him to function without eyes? Yes, it is. He can function, but not to the fullness of his ability if he could see. Or one who cannot hear. How much more difficult is it for one if for some reason on their body they cannot hear? And so every part of the body out here plays a role. Some roles are more visible. I mean, you see Pastor up here speaking and teaching us very often. You see the elders, hopefully involved in the body, encouraging, teaching, sometimes standing here, sometimes teaching. But other roles are not very visible. There are things going on in the background that you probably never even know of. People who are praying for you that you have no idea. Doing things, coming here, cleaning things here at the church, or vacuuming, or doing whatever. Just sending you a little note of encouragement. All of these things are vital for the body to grow up and to be united in Christ. So you can read that passage for yourself. The reason we need to move on is because that's the introduction. So we better get going here. But I've just been noticing and reading, because I've just been spending time in the Word, that there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about one another or each other. So I started looking, and I found that there are 59 verses in the New Testament that refer to either one another or each other. Now, I was going to have Brianna make the slide and put them up there for me, but I printed them out, and there's 4 pages, and she told me that would take about 10 or 15 slides. So if you want to see them, they're here, or they're in your scriptures, they're in your Bible. But these are verses that is talking about one another, is talking here of the body of Christ. Now, I just want to take a second to say that this message this morning is for believers. This message is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that He has redeemed them from their sin. When we talk about one another, it's the body. You are in the body of Christ if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're sitting here this morning, you can hear my voice, and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this message doesn't apply to you. It can. It can. We saw earlier that Jesus Christ came to save those who are lost. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are lost in your sin. We would love to tell you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we'd be glad to do that. I think most people here could tell you how to do that. You could talk to me, Pastor George. Most people here could tell you how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you have sinned, and you have, then you are guilty before a holy God. And the only remedy is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But these one another's are for the body. And there are 59 of them. But they can be consolidated into groups of about 12 different topics. There they are. So these are primarily the topics that you have in these 59 verses. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, confessing your sins to one another, love one another, be devoted to one another, and honor one another, serve one another, bear with one another, submit to one another, spur on one another, be hospitable to one another, and greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't see much of that going on around here. And guess what? We don't have time to talk about that one today. I didn't. But I figured, since if there's 12, and if I spent, what, 5 minutes? 5 minutes isn't very much on each one, is it? Who's good at math? That's like 60 minutes. We're going to be a while. So I figured I'd better pick a few. And so I did. We're going to talk about just 4 of them. this morning. But before we start into these, in this group of 59, there are five that are negative. Most of them are positive, but there are five negatives. I just wanted to read them to you. I'm not going to spend any time on them, but I just want you to hear what the scripture says. Stop passing judgment on each other. I think that would do good in the body if we would just stop passing judgment on each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Do not lie to each other. Do not slander each other. And don't grumble against each other. Now, I think if we did these five, if we just focused on these five, we'd be in pretty good shape. We might not have to talk about some of these other ones. But we're going to. We're going to look at these one another passages. All right, let's look at the Gospel of John. Okay, this is going to be our first one. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. Okay, the first one we're going to talk about is love one another. Okay, love one another is listed 12 times in that list of 59 one another passages. So it sounds pretty prominent if a fifth of all the verses have the same topic. If we could all master this command, we wouldn't have to talk about any of the other ones. Right? Hopefully after we talk about it for a minute, you'll see that one. If we truly loved one another, the negative verses wouldn't even need to be there. And we wouldn't have to be instructed on how to minister and help and encourage each other. John 13, 34, and 35. Okay, in this passage, Jesus is getting to the end of his life. His death is coming soon. He has just announced that Judas is the one who is going to betray him. He's about to inform Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. So, kind of a difficult evening for the disciples. But here in the chapter, in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Brothers and sisters, if we could do this, if we could love each other in this fashion, the church would be such a shining light. It would be amazing what we could do for Christ here on this earth. And I'm afraid that we fail miserably. It's too strong a word, but it could be the right word. I'm afraid, as a whole, the Church of Jesus Christ does a poor job of loving as Christ loved. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's easy, because it's not. It's not at all. The word for love here, the Greek word, is agape. I'm sure most of you have heard this before. I just want to read you a couple different statements, different definitions of about the Greek word agape, for love. The Greek word for love here is agape, unconditional love that is always giving and impossible to take or be a taker. It devotes total commitment to seek the highest best no matter how anyone may respond. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. So you can see, very difficult. Let me read just a little bit more here. You say, "Brian, how do you know Greek?" He says, "You don't speak English very well. How do you know Greek?" Well, there's these neat books. This is called Vine's Expository Dictionary. It has, you look up love in here, and it'll give you the Greek words for it, and it'll tell you where they're found in Scripture. So it's like being a carpenter. You just have to have the right tools. You can do a lot if you have the right tools. And then they tell you what verse it's in, and then quite often there'll be a little statement about it. And under John 13:34 here, it says, Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Okay, so love is going to move us to do something. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. He did something. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God Himself. So if you kind of boil that down into simple terms, this love acts not because the recipient deserves it, has done anything to bring out that love. That love just comes from, and in this case, talking about God. But down a couple paragraphs farther here, Gish talks about some verses where it talks about Christian love, the love of brothers and sisters for one another. Christian love, whether exercised towards the brother or towards men generally, is not an impulse of the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially towards them that are of the household of faith. So, this is a tall order. So you can see that the truths contained in John 13, 34, and 35 says that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we live that way, if we who claim Christ as Savior lived this kind of love, we would stand out like crazy. People would know that we are different, and we would have every opportunity to tell people it's because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Our sins have been forgiven. You know, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to love this way. You know, you say, well, how can I do it? How can I do this? Well, first, know your Savior. Because this is how He lived. This is how He lived His life. Jesus demonstrated in His relationship with His disciples the kind of love we should demonstrate in our relationship. Listen to this quote by Matthew Henry. Of all the instances of Christ's love to His disciples, which they had already experienced at the time He went in and out among them, He spoke kindly to them, concerned Himself heartily for them and for their welfare. He instructed, counseled, and comforted them. He prayed with them and for them. He vindicated them when they were accused, took their part when they were run down, and publicly owned them to be dearer to Him than His mother, His sister, or brother. He reproved them for what was amiss, and yet compassionately bore with their failings. He excused them, He made the best of them, and passed by many an oversight. Just think how this body would look if we could live like that. Again, I don't tell you it's easy. And I'm not here to tell you that I do that very well. It's something that I seek to do. And it's part of my prayers, especially after spending time looking at this. You can't spend time in the Word reading this, studying this, and not be affected. Unless you just don't care. But I do. How can we love others as Jesus loved us? Let me just give you a few suggestions. One, how about by helping when it's not convenient? We all have a reason why we can't do something for someone. It's not convenient. We don't have time. Too busy. I'm tired. Whatever. But how about helping when it's not convenient? By giving when it hurts. And I don't mean money. I mean giving of your time. Giving of ourselves to others in the body. By devoting our energy to others' welfare rather than our own. By absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. These are not easy things to do. But these are good goals to strive for as we ask the Lord to change us and to teach us how to do that. How can we develop this type of love? Like it's vital for the body. A couple verses I want to look at quickly. Matthew 16:24. Probably many of you can tell me what this says. Okay, I'd like to hear pages turning, buttons pushing. Well, that's the way it is these days, isn't it? Finger swiping or however, whatever you're doing. Jesus is saying to his disciples as they're going to be ministering with them, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, there's not a whole lot there, just a few short words. But the key here is being able to deny self. And that, I guarantee you, brother and sister, is a lifelong battle. If you're honest with yourself, you'll agree with me. Deny yourself. Take up his cross. The cross is a symbol of death. Just to be reminded that we are dying to self. I'm giving up my rights, what I think I have coming, what you should do for me. I'm very good at knowing and thinking what you guys should do for me. I mean, I could give you a list as long as your arm. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about putting all those things that I want and very well may even need. But putting that aside, denying self for the benefit of you. Okay, another verse. I like to quote this verse quite a bit. One, because it's very true and it's very, very concise in its message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, and in this chapter, in Galatians 5, I think you're all familiar with the fruits of the Spirit are found at the end of this chapter. Okay, it talks about the difference between, you know, the works of the flesh, you know, the evil things, and the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 16 says a lot to me. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So how do we deny self? Well, focusing on self is a desire of the flesh, isn't it? It's me. It's why I want to be taken care of. I want my needs met. I want to be happy. I want for me. Okay, that's the desires of the flesh. And they can be things that are fine, or they can be things that I'm not supposed to have anything to do with. But it's these desires that are in me. And quite often here, and in this context, these desires of the flesh are something that are not good for me. Simple things, because then the passage goes on and it lists these works of the flesh. If you just scan through verses 19 through 21, it's ugly. It's not nice. It says here, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You won't do it. So the key here is to be led by the Spirit. Which again is something we learned through many years of practice, I believe. We spend time in God's Word. We spend time praying. We get to know our Savior day by day. We deny self and let the Spirit of God live through us. And this is how it happens. When I am not living this way, when Brian's desires are coming to the forefront, then I know that I'm being led by Brian and not by the Spirit. Pretty easy to tell. If we're just honest with ourselves, we can see. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. It's not that you might not, or things will be a little bit better. It says you won't. So, I guess the opposite is true. When I'm struggling, when you and I are struggling to live, to deny self, then we're not being led by the Spirit. Because you do see what the first fruit of the Spirit is down a little farther, don't you? Love. Okay, and the fruit is the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. And the first one is love. So if we can love one another. All right, we're going to have to move quickly here. That was the longest one, though. So we're in good shape. The second one I want us to look at is found in James 5:16. It's praying for one another. Again, this is a selfless act, is to pray for others. Invest time praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something that's not visible. Nobody's even going to know you're doing it, probably, unless you tell them. You know, this is done, you know, in the quiet between you and the Lord as you uphold your brothers and sisters in Christ and the needs that they have. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's another one I chose not to look at this morning, because there's two here in James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I think we just don't understand, or maybe we don't believe how effective and how powerful prayer is. But it's true. I think most of us can attest to how prayer has changed things or made a difference in our lives. I know many people have prayed for me because they've told me so. Even this morning. Other times in my life when things weren't going so great, someone would say, Brian, I'm praying for you. Prayer is powerful. I think it's one of the most vital works of the ministry that someone can do, is to pray for each other, to pray for the elders, to pray for the body, to pray for the young people, for the children of this assembly. You know, there's a passage of scripture that I'm just going to briefly touch on. We're not going to turn there, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 20. It's about a king. His name is Hezekiah. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase here because I don't remember the details I was going to read. God tells Hezekiah, he says, in a certain amount of time, you're a dead man. You will die. Hezekiah was a good king. He loved the Lord. And what did he do? He went and he cried out to God. He prayed. It says, fervently, pray to God. Does anybody know what it says later on? God says, okay, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to extend your life. I mean, that's what scripture says. It's amazing. So, was God wrong when he said that? No. But Hezekiah's prayer changed what God said he was going to do, and that just amazes me. That's just incredible. Now, he may not choose to do that every time. He may not have chosen to do that then. He may have said, sorry, Hezekiah, in my great plan of things, your time's up. It's over. Sorry. Here he chose to do that. It's just an example of prayer. And there's, throughout scripture, there's places that talk about this. How can you pray for one another? What are some things that you can pray for each other? Okay, obviously there are things you know about. As I look around the fellowship here, I know most of you, some better than others. And I know some things and some needs that some have that I can pray specifically about those needs, because they've told me or they've become evident to me, you know, through someone else. But you can always pray that God would just strengthen and encourage and help your brothers and sisters. You know, I find through the day that for some reason during the day I'll think of one of you. I don't have any idea why. But I just take that as an opportunity just to very briefly, quickly say, Lord, just help my brother or sister. That's all. I don't know what's going on, but I know that name, that person, that face came into my mind for some reason. I mean, I'm there pounding a nail, cutting a casing, I don't know, but all of a sudden this face, this name, this person jumps in my head. So just pray for them when that happens. Quickly turn to Colossians 1. If you don't know what to pray for your brothers and sisters, here's just a suggestion. Okay, I'm just going to move on as you're flipping along. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. Okay, this is what Paul is asking for the believers at Colossae. And I would like it if you would pray this for me. That would be great. That would be fine. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I think any of your brothers and sisters would be glad if you would pray that for them. I'm going to take just a second and make an unashamed plug for home groups. Here's an opportunity that we as believers can gather together in small groups where it's a more intimate setting. I can look around here and see the people who attend the home group that's our house. Because it's a smaller group, we get to know each other. I know specific things that are going on in their lives, certain struggles, certain things they're praising the Lord about. So here I have a real opportunity to pray very specifically for these brothers and sisters of mine because we have a more intimate relationship because we meet on a regular basis and talk about these things. Talk about what God is teaching us, how he's leading us through his word, struggles that we have. So a great opportunity to know how to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I would encourage you, if you do and are praying for somebody, tell them. If you have an opportunity to see them, just let you know I'm praying for you. What an encouragement that would be. Ooh, time is gone. The next one is from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. It's bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I'm just going to hit the highlights here because this is a pretty long one too. But just imagine here again, as we learn to love one another, if we can just bear with one another, forgive one another. Okay, you said something to me that kind of rubbed me the wrong way. Okay? I have a choice here now. I'm at a crossroad. I can either get a little miffed, a little upset. I can let it stew a little bit. And I can get a little more upset. How's unity going on here? Not so good. Or I can choose to say, okay, because I love you, brother, sister, I'm just water off a duck's back. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go. And if we are denying self and living by the Spirit, guess what? You can do that. But if we're living by self, you can't do that. Because what does self want? Self wants vindication. Who are you to talk to me like that? So it's very clear to us who's in charge as we're living our lives. But you know, to me, the key point here in forgiving and bearing with one another is just stop and think how much you've been forgiven. Okay, I told you this message was for believers. As someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how much have you been forgiven? Everything. Completely. Entirely. You have been forgiven all. Seems a little arrogant to think that I have the right not to forgive you, doesn't it? Yeah. I've been forgiven everything. I deserved none of it. But God, through His Son and His infinite love, has chosen to do that. To be a model for us. This is a radical way to live. It's not natural. Not even close. It's not the way people live today. So I'd encourage you, in this setting, in the body, just forgive one another. There are times where there may be some things that need to be dealt with, but you can still come at it with an attitude of forbearance. You're my brother. You're my sister. I love you. I'm going to lay my rights aside. And I may have a very legitimate beef. I mean, you may have severely wronged me. I may have severely hurt you. You may have the right to be upset. But we need to forgive one another. We have two choices. We have the right to forgive, the choice to forgive, or the choice to hate. And those are the two. I encourage us to choose forgiveness. The last one I want to look at this morning, just as we finish up, is hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. I didn't write down my passage. I'm in trouble here. Yes, you can, please. Well, I can't come up with a verse right off the top of my head. If somebody finds it, or Brianna, you can find it on the list, yell it out to me. Todd, get ready to yell. Okay? Yes, in the qualifications for elders. Yeah. The idea is hospitality, to be hospitable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, hospitality is different than entertaining. Okay? They're not the same thing. And entertaining focuses on the host or the hostess. Okay, the house has to be spotless. I mean, we're having company over tonight. Quick. Panic. Clean the house. Put that stuff away. Throw it in the other room. Lock that door. Don't let anybody see it. All right? Entertaining focuses on the host or the hostess. Must be spotless. The food has to be well prepared. What, have we had this discussion before? Just laughing. The food has to be well prepared, and there has to be lots of it. Everything has to be in order. Hospitality focuses on the guest. Okay? The focus is not on me as the host or hostess. The focus is on the guest. Their needs, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's a shoulder to cry on, whether it's encouragement, acceptance, these are the primary concerns. Not me as the host or hostess, or whether the house is clean, or whether there's a great meal provided. Hospitality can happen in a messy house. Very easily. It can happen over a can of tomato soup. You ever invite anybody over for a can of tomato soup? I don't think I have. I've invited over for pizza, but I don't consider that on the same level as tomato soup. We should never hesitate to offer hospitality because we're too busy, too tired, or we don't think that we're wealthy enough, or our house is nice enough, or our furniture is clean enough to be hospitable. Hospitality is an attitude of the heart that has, because I love you, I want to invite you into my home. I want to know you. I want to see what your needs are, how I can help you. Hospitality, again, is not focused on me. It's focused on the person that I'm reaching out to. Hospitality is a strong expression of love, and it focuses on the needs of others. It's not about us in any way. So again, the idea of denying self comes up again. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's how we can help. It's how we can encourage. You know, and Jane and I have talked about this just in the last month or two. We used to often have someone over on a Sunday morning after church, invite someone over for dinner, or come over on a Friday evening. And we just noticed over the last year or so, maybe even more, for some reason, that's dwindled. And the Lord has laid it on our hearts that that's not good. You know, because I can look around here and see people that I have never invited to my home. Where before, it was always our goal, someone we didn't know stepped through those doors, that they were going to get an invitation to our house. And that just hasn't happened lately. So, look out. We might be coming looking for you. And I hope you like tomato soup, because we might have tomato soup. But this idea of hospitality, there's just a story I'd like to tell you, and we'll just end with this. I saw it demonstrated very well. I don't remember how long ago it was. I think it was when Nathan, how old are you? 21. Okay, so this is probably 20 years ago. Met Glenn and Dottie at the funeral home. We were meeting at the funeral home. Tom mentioned the funeral home last week as one of our places we met. We had to hear all the dead church jokes and all this kind of good stuff. We walked in one Wednesday night for a Wednesday night service, and there was a casket still in there up in the front. It was interesting. But, you know, we were, myself and, I don't know if it was you, Mark, or you may not have even been there yet, all right? Oh, was it you, Dad? Okay. George and I were just in the foyer, and Glenn Abel walks in. Never met him before. So this began a relationship with Glenn. Glenn and Dottie had served the Lord in France for many years as missionaries there. And getting to know Glenn came about that he asked me to come to France if I could help them in their ministry. So I said, well, I'd like to, but I don't speak French. He said, well, I don't want you talking to anybody. I said, I don't think that's exactly how he said it, but he said, no, I've got some work for you to do. Can you put the picture up, Brianna? Recognize that place, Glenn? Yes, you do. They lived on an estate. I believe it was a Parisian doctor had this estate. This building was the Help's quarters. Okay, I didn't bring the other picture, but up on the hill is this, what did you call that building? I've lost the word. The villa, that's right, okay. It was a big house. It was a granite, two-story home, beautiful, all cut out of granite, if I remember right, right on the site of the place. They mined the granite there. So anyhow, but part of the agreement, I believe they rented this place very, very inexpensively, but the caretaker of the land said that you have to maintain it. So there were some things happening to this building that Glenn asked if I could come and help. A roof had fallen down, some things needed to be done. And instead of him investing his time to do that when he could minister to the people in France, that I was going to come and help do some carpentry work. So I went over there, got there, and Glenn picked me up at a train station not too far from where they were. And just as we had gotten into town, they had gotten some bad news. Their ministry there was to go, and in these towns, there would be mountain peaks, there would be a valley, generally a river, and a little town. You go over the next mountain, another water, and another town. And people would come to these towns in the summer for what they called the cures. They had these mineral springs, and people would flock to these towns for these treatments, and they would set up in a storefront these Bible expos where people had an interest in the Bible, and they would walk through these things, and the gospel would be presented to them as they walked through, and Glenn or Dottie or another worker would be sitting there at the end ready to talk to them and share Christ with them if the opportunity arose. Well, they had been doing this in this town of Mont Dore where this place is. And the Lord had led them to open up another one of these over the mountain in the next village. It was called Laboboule. Pretty good? Close? Yeah, that's close enough. See, you guys don't know if it's right or not. So anyhow, they had this place. It was rented. It was ready to go. And if my memory serves correct, the day Glenn picked me up, he finds out that the Catholic priest in the town has had the ear of the law enforcement in that town and shut them down, closed them. And it's like, what in the world? You know, they were all set up, ready for these people. Had people even come in yet? You didn't even get people in yet. Is that right? Yeah. So anyhow, so this is devastating. I mean, this is what the Lord was leading them to do, to set this up. Money was invested. Buildings were rented. Things were set up. The sheriff or the local constable says, you cannot be here. You cannot open. So we get back to the house. This may have been the next day. I don't know. But Glenn is pretty upset, wondering, you know, what do we do now? Trying to figure it all out, you know. And I just remember that there were some people coming over. I don't remember who they were. I think they were some believers, some friends from a church that Glenn was working with a little bit away from here. And they came to the house. All this uproar is going on. All their ministry is just shot down. And the picture in my head is Dottie standing behind this counter in the kitchen. I think she was cutting a tomato, making a salad, slicing some bread. Glenn is talking with their guests as if none of this uproar, was going on. And that just made a huge impression on me. If that was 24, 25 years ago, I'm not much older than Nathan. And it made a real impression on me. And I wasn't even thinking about hospitality. I just knew what was going on, you know, in their lives right there. And yet all that was put aside because they knew these brothers and sisters in Christ who they were working with and trying to help were coming to their home. And it was just a time of encouragement for them, a meal, and a time of joy together. And it's just a real example about how we, as children of the King, can just be a minister, a help, an encouragement to one another. Glenn didn't know what the answers were, what was going to happen yet. And this took quite a bit of time before it was all worked out. But that was put on the back burner because they were extending hospitality to this group. Walking the Christian life is hard enough, fighting the battles, living in this world. Out there, this place should be a sanctuary as we come together to love one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up, praying for one another. Every one of those things you saw on the list. Well, let's begin with loving each other, forgiving each other, bearing with one another. If we can start there, I believe the others will follow very closely behind. And if we can do that to a small degree by the grace of God, as Jesus told his disciples, you will be known by your love. 1 John talks about that a lot. You're known because of our love. So let's strive to be known by our love in a place that God's love is demonstrated. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect example of love. He knew that when he came to earth, that it was not a vacation, that it was not going to be easy, that it was going to be difficult, and he knew what the end was. And yet, because he loved, he came and lived life here for 30-some years and worked with men who were not perfect by any means and demonstrated love to them and worked with them. Thank you for this example that you have given to us. So I just thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And Father, I just pray that as we gather with family and friends in this Christmas season, as we focus on Christ, that we will just be so thankful for who you are and what you have done in our lives, and that the greatest gift that has ever been given is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this season. So we just thank you for the body here, and I just pray, Lord, that as we spend some time fellowshipping together, listening to some music, having some snacks, that we will just be a real blessing and encouragement to one another. We just thank you so much for your love. In Christ's name, amen.